worship the Lord this morning. Amen.
I searched the world, but it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise, treasure is a thing, never enough. You came along, put me back together. Every desire is now satisfied. Hearing love.
Come on, sing it out this morning.
Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you. There's nothing, nothing is better than you. I'm not afraid. Show you my weakness, my failures and faults. Lord, you've seen.
Amen. Somebody give God the glory this morning. Hallelujah.
Glorify thy name.
God all the glory this morning.
Out of the silence, the roaring light. Happy Sunday. It's good to see each and every one of you today. I'm happy to be here in the house of the Lord, praising Him.
Amen.
Well, I thought I was the only one there for a second. I want to say this before I get started. I saw a reel this week on social media, and it was a progression of different people who respond to the Word of God, having a copy of God's Word. And the first one, basically, I think they were kicking God's Word. They had a Bible, and they were kicking it around like it was some sort of ball that they play with. And fast forward a couple of clips, and it ended up, and there was a group of people who don't look like us in another part of the world. And as they handed a copy of God's Word to them, it broke them. They just completely broke down crying, and they hugged it to their chest so tightly, and they were so thankful to just have a copy of God's Word. The posture of our heart's very important when we worship and when we approach God's Word. And I hope our hearts are and our minds are right today as we get really closely to a big celebration, which next Sunday we'll celebrate Easter. But today, I am not smart. Y'all know this. I'm going to tell you. I am not smart enough to plan this. But our text today talks about Christ and talks about His sacrifice for us and His suffering for us right before we're going to celebrate Easter, and I promise you, I had nothing, absolutely nothing to do with it. That's just the way that it fell. And if you don't believe me, just go back and look through the sermon series. This is just where we're supposed to be at today, and I think in many ways, this is where we're supposed to be today. The end of the ego trip. Most of our conflict in our life right now, at least I know for me, whether it's at the dinner table, in the office, in the church lobby, comes from one single source. Our ego. Our egos can absolutely slam doors that we do not want shut. When I worked in surgery, I was around a lot of egos. I know you can amen that, girl. I have a lot of ego. I was just born that way. Something that doesn't go well together. But I was standing there one day. So I'm a nurse in surgery. Now, I was a nurse in surgery. I was young. I was probably 25 years old, very full of myself, very full of ego. And I understood where I was at. I understood that I'm a nurse and you're a surgeon. Like, I get there is a chasm of responsibility between us, but I'm still a human being and so are you. And so this surgeon comes in, you know, they've washed their hands out there and they're dripping wet. And the first thing that the scrub does is they take a towel off the back table and they drape it over the surgeon's hands so that he can blot that water off before he puts the gown on and puts a glove on. I was headed over there to get that towel. And he just looks at me and just drops it in the floor. I said, Jesus. What did I want to do? Praise him? Thank him for humiliating me in front of the entire room? No. I wanted to go Blount County on him. That's what I wanted to do. What is that? What was that? Ego. How could he do that to me? I deserve better than that. I'm better than that. How do you think I felt about him after that moment? Not very highly. But the ego is that voice inside of us that says, I can do whatever I want to, whenever I want to, however I want to. Today we're going to look at a passage of Scripture, and I hope if you're anything like me, I've confessed my sins to you guys regularly because I struggle, probably more than most of you, actually. But this can be a death blow to our ego. Paul is going to give us basically like a bullet today for our egos to help through the power of the Holy Spirit to put it to death. Because I think we all will agree in here today before we get started, although I struggle with it, you struggle with it, we struggle with it, people online struggle with it, that are watching today, we don't like it. I don't want to struggle with it because it has never done very well for me in the long term and with other people. And here's another thing. Keeping up our ego can be pretty exhausting, can it? You got trained, man. You got big shoulders to carry that ego around, boy. It gets heavy. You can lay it down and not have to tote it around anymore. You can leave it in here today. Maybe leave it at the altar today and walk out of here with a little pep in your step, a little bounce. Our central truth is we find true unity as a church, as a body of believers, when we stop climbing for status and start following Jesus into sacrifice and service. Yeah. First action to help us in the ego trip is stop grasping for your own rights. Stop grasping, clamoring for your own rights. Look in verses 5 and 6. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Paul tells us that even though Jesus was God, and I want to say this before we get started, he never ceased to be God. He didn't grab at his status or use it for his own advantage. I mean, when the devil took him up and tempted him, he didn't use it then. When he was on the cross and he could have called down countless angels to help him, then he didn't use it then. He didn't use it. He didn't abuse it. He had every right to stay in heaven, but he didn't hold on to his rights. You know why? For you and for me. That's why. And I'm thankful for that today as I stand before you. I'm thankful that he gave up everything for me. Second Corinthians 8 and 9 helps us to double down on this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Why? So that through his poverty you might become rich. That's audible. You ain't got this. Revelation 3. We just talked about it in Sunday school. If you want to turn with me there, it's the last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 3. Go to verse 17. I struggle with the world and wanting the riches of it. Anybody out there? I think this may be a help you. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. What? I thought I was rich. I'm wretched. I'm poor. I'm blind. What are you saying? They believed that. They made the statement, I am rich. Jesus says, you are wretched. But he gives them a way out. He doesn't leave them there. I advise you to buy gold, to buy from me, from Jesus, from God, gold refined by fire so that you may become rich. The only way that we can become rich is have the gold of Jesus Christ, to have the relationship with him. And white garments, well, it gets worse. Your wretchedness is not even covered up, even though you think it is. And buy white garments so that you may clothe yourself and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and have eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you can see. So we're wretched, we're naked, and we can't even see anything. And Jesus is calling us out to allow us to be truly rich through him, to buy gold refined by him, have a relationship with him, and get the riches that he has. Some of us, me first, have an attitude problem. We have the opposite attitude of Jesus. We want the right to be right, the right to be first, or the right to be noticed. Look at me. Look at me. And we can't stand this. We can't stand this in society when other people do it. Some of my sports people in here will understand this. We do not like daddy ball, do we? Look at these heads turning. I thought this would hit home in here today. Nobody wants daddy ball. Why do we not want daddy ball? It ain't fair. It's unjust. The coach is playing his kid at shortstop when he needs to be getting everybody a glass of water. Why do we not like it? Because the coach is abusing his power to make something happen that doesn't need to be happening, that's ultimately hurting the entire team. Are we playing daddy ball with what we think is right and what we think should be happening? Okay. I hope that landed. I don't know that that landed. I hope that it did. See, Jesus didn't play that. He didn't do that. He did the opposite. He went and got up on a cross when he was the last person that needed to go get up on one. We need to trade our desire for only wanting what I want, what Philip wants, what you want, what I think is right, what you think is right, what we think is right, what I think I deserve, what you think you deserve, what we think we deserve. We need to trade that. We need to trade what about me for how can I help you? How can I serve you? Stop grasping for our own rights at the expense of others. Our second thing is to step down into someone else's need. Verses 7 and 8, but emptied himself, Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus didn't just act humble. He became a servant. God of all creation, sovereign Lord, takes on flesh. He didn't have to do that. God of creation lived out perfect obedience every second of his life so that we could see it. Modeled it. And then he went as low as a person could go and allowed sinful men to drive nails through his hands into a cross, to allow sinful men to spit in his face, to allow sinful men to slap him in the face and take it because he loved us so much that it was worth it. That's humility. He didn't wait for us to get our act together. He came down to where we were. There was no contingency. Well, Philip, if you'll do this, then I'll do that. If you can just sin less, I will meet you. Romans 5:8 tells us, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved first. Let's read about it. Matthew 27:33-36. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they gave him wine to drink mixed with gall. And after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. See, the drink was supposed to diminish the pain. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. Love, humility, sacrifice for who? For you and for me. Jesus was the ultimate example of the humility often required to serve. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. And for us today, for many of us, it's going to be the choice to step down out of our comfort zone in order to fulfill this. We get real comfortable, and I like being comfortable. I'm not saying it's bad to be comfortable, but sometimes our comfort can keep us from serving other people. And it shouldn't be an excuse. Along with modeling servanthood, Jesus also commanded it and celebrated it. Let's look together at Matthew 25:35-40. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty, or give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. I think Jesus is really celebrating service here and talking about how even though when we serve other people, sometimes we can be serving him directly. We don't even know it. So I think he's saying serving is good. He modeled it and now he's teaching it. Is your life currently set up so that you can serve others? Is your life currently set up so that you can be part of their mess that they've made? Because Lord knows we all make a mess. And serving is messy. Ministry is messy. Do we have room on our schedule to do it? If we don't have room from time to time to serve, we're not following the logic that Jesus used. We're not following him. Do we need to modify our mindset of other people? Do we need to stop looking at them as an inconvenience? Do we need to stop looking at them as, well, they're not part of this church? Do we need to stop looking at them because they look different than us? Do we need to stop looking at them because they talk different than us? Do we need to stop looking at them in such a way and start looking at them and seeing that we could be serving Jesus through them, no matter what they look like, no matter what they smell like, no matter what they sound like? Do we need to totally modify our mindset of service, period? We talked about it last week. It's still on my heart. God has equipped each believer in here today to serve in some way. And I hope you've been If you haven't identified that in your life, I hope you've been praying and asking God to show you how you can serve the kingdom of God with the gifts and the talents that he's given you. Nobody wants to be the one talent guy. Y'all remember the parable? One talent, five talent, 10 talents. 10 talents went, used those 10 talents, made 10 talents more. 5 talents, got 5 talents, went, used it, made 5 talents more. 1 talent, took it, buried it, brought it out. When the king came back and said, oh, look, here's the talent that you gave me when I left. What did he do with that 1 talent? He corrected him very strongly and took that 1 talent and gave it to the guy who made 10. Why? Because he had more than everybody else? No, because he did what he was supposed to do with it. We need to be using the talents. If you haven't figured out, if you haven't prayed and asked God what your talent is, I want you to do that. And lastly, do we need to modify our calendar of service so that we have availability to step down into someone else's need? Third step, start living for the glory of Jesus. If today you walked in here and you said, I don't have a purpose, if we could have a conversation and you would have said, I don't have any meaning, I don't have any purpose, I don't have any direction, I don't know what I need to be doing, I don't have anything to live for anymore. Yes, you do. If you're a believer, you definitely do. You need to be living for the glory of Jesus Christ. That never gets old, and it will always be available. Now, I don't know what that is for you in your life, in your specific situation. I don't have all that. But I know that God likes to be glorified, and I know he deserves to be glorified. And so you always got an opportunity to do those two things, always. Let's read verses 9 through 11 together. For this reason also God highly exalted him, Jesus, and bestowed on him, Jesus, the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. And I'm excited about that day, because today not everybody will. Today they're still laughing. Today they're still cutting up and thinking that the name of Jesus is a joke. But one day it will not be a joke. And if today you're on that other side of saying that that Jesus is a joke, I'm begging you to come to the other side. Because right here, you just had it, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm excited about it. Every knee will bow. And I tell you what, when my knee bows, it will be in honor and love and amen. And thank you, Jesus, for letting me believe it on that side. And today it don't have to be that way. Today, if you're still laughing, you can come on over, because he hadn't come back yet. And you can rightfully bow that knee out of love and have hope for when the trumpet does sound, that you'll go to glory and not eternal separation. Now that I'm way ahead of myself, because Jesus went low, God raised him high. Because he served at the lowest level, God exalted him to the highest level. So every tongue's going to confess Jesus is Lord. But I'm not a universalist. I don't believe all roads lead to heaven. I don't think it all works out in the end, you know, that there's this thing, because that's not what the Bible says. If you will confess Jesus is Lord today, you'll spend eternity with heaven when you do bow. If you do not profess Jesus is Lord today or before you die, you will profess it one day, but then you will go to eternal separation. That's a tough truth. But I'm not going to be liable for not telling it to you. But Jesus is still in the salvation business. You can get saved today. Amen. When we fight for our own glory, we're building a tiny little kingdom that won't last. Insignificant. If that's all you're fighting for, is that little bitty kingdom that you're building, that ain't it. I've done it a long time. I don't even know if you can find a foundation. I don't even know where that's at. But I've worked on it a lot. When we humble ourselves, we're pointing everyone to the King who actually matters. You see, if I were just willing to humble myself a little bit more, people would see a lot more Jesus in me, because it's so contrary to the world that we live in. The world says, boast, be the best, be the brightest, be the loudest. And Jesus says, serve the most, be the least. Pointing people and making things known can lead people to action. It happened to me on Friday. I was having a conversation. I was very hungry. And this statement was made. And I guarantee you it would move a lot of y'all at 11:25 on a Sunday morning to do the same thing. The statement was made, we have a gas station that's got the best gas station food in the United States of America. I said, whoa. Did you say the best gas station food in all the great United States of America? They said, yeah. Well, what do you think I did? I'm going to eat. I like gas station food. I'll admit that right here in the pulpit, I do. I ain't above that. It's usually a beautiful brown showcase of fried, deep fried things that I enjoy. You can tell I've started enjoying a little bit more of them here recently. You couldn't have turned me away from that. Why? I mean, they had made a proclamation that was strong. So can our words not be strong? Do they not have meaning and power today? You couldn't have kept me from going over there. We need to be telling more people about Jesus and what he's done for us and what he can do for them. If you're not doing that, we need to be doing that. If Jesus emptied himself to meet us, we need to make him known the best that we possibly can as we empty ourselves out. So let's talk about three battlefields and three actions that we can take. Three battlefields. Number one is in our society. We live in a culture of outrage and anger. Everybody's angry about something. I mean, everybody is mad. You go anywhere. You turn on the TV, it's just negative, negative, negative. You go to social media, it's negative, negative, negative. People want to argue. That's all everybody seems to want to do. There's your great opportunity, whether it be in social media or society, period. If you can just be decent to people are going to go, well, why ain't you mad? Why ain't you slandering everybody? What's up with you? You ain't got nothing to say? Did you not hear what they said? I said, no, I'm just trying to be calm. I'm just trying to show love in a situation where there isn't any. And maybe that'll lead a conversation. Well, why are you caring so much about showing love and caring about other people? Well, now you got an open door to walk through. The comment section is kind of tied into that. Let's talk about the break room. I heard, I've been in that break room, girl. It's a culture of grumbling and anger and dissatisfaction. Ain't nobody happy about nothing. How about you tote and you sack lunch to work on Monday a little gratitude? A little thankfulness that you got a job, got a place to work, getting a paycheck on Friday. Had a few days off last week. That's going to make a difference. Well, why are you so happy about being here? Well, tell them. You asked the question. Let me share it with you. I got hope in Jesus Christ. I am rich because I have a relationship with him, and true rich, not that wretched rich. I got on white garments. I'm not naked right here before you. Amen and amen. Tell them about it. They need to hear about it. Three low-pressure starts. Number one, ask and listen. If you're worried about, and I think this is a sticking point for a lot of people that don't run their mouth as much as I do. If you're worried about what to say when you're wanting to have this conversation, wanting to share the gospel, wanting to share the glory of God and glorify God with your conversations, one thing you can do, ask one good question and listen. People love to talk about themselves. They're happy to do it. Ask them a question, watch them run. So don't worry about what you're going to say. Worry about how well you're going to listen. Ask a question and listen. And if you keep listening, usually at some point in the conversation, most people are going to kind of go, well, you know what? I've kind of been talking the whole time. What? Tell me a little bit about you. Well, I'm a child of the King. Let me tell you about my relationship. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you about the hope that I have. Boom, now you got an open door. They ask you for it. They're ready to listen. All because you're just willing to ask. You know what I was convicted about this week when I walked past somebody? I said, how are you doing? And I ain't stopped and turned around yet. Why in the world did I ask them how they were doing if I didn't care? It's become a habit. Now, I still am going to do it, but if you ask them how they're doing, Andrew, how you doing? Well, I didn't want to ask him that. Listen. They may tell you everything you need to know. They may tell you everything that you need to tell them. Just ask them. Give them a few seconds. It's probably better than what you'd be watching on your phone anyway. I'm not the hero. Woo. And I'm not. Not here or anywhere else. Let's be the first to say I'm wrong when you need to, without any excuses. Oh, this last part's hard. I put a contingency on you. No excuses. Just, I'm wrong. I'm sorry. Nobody cares why you were wrong anyway. You save them the time. Just say, I'm sorry. I'm wrong. Please forgive me. Lastly, invite somebody to do something that you enjoy. Or maybe go with them, offer to take them to do something that they enjoy. Spend some time with them. Don't have a secondary agenda. And just see where the Lord takes it. Serve them. They like those $9 cups of coffee? Well, maybe the Lord will provide. Take them for that $9 cup of coffee or a sandwich, some McNuggets, whatever, and just spend a little time with them, love on them, serve them. You don't have to be a theological expert to be servant-hearted. People are rarely argued into the kingdom anyway. That's a lesson I'm having to learn, guys. Your theological education is not going to be the thing that gets them to accept Christ. Share the gospel with them in a way that they can understand it. Let God do the work. Pray for them. Be faithful to verbally share the gospel with them when the opportunity arises. All right, so here's a tough statement. I'm almost done with them. I'm almost out of tough statements. If we follow a foot-washing king, why are our hands so clean? Because they ain't been in the dirt. I don't see any sign of ego when I read this passage of Scripture. From verse 5 all the way through verse 11, don't see an ounce of it. Jeffrey and his team can come on up. Believers, for those who have a relationship with Jesus Christ in here today, if we're claiming to follow Christ yet continue to carry our ego, what does that indicate about our following? If we're following Christ and Christ did not carry around the ego but rather emptied himself out, and yet we want to carry our ego, something's wrong. That doesn't line up. I'm not saying it's easy to lay down the ego, and it's a choice that you're going to have to make every single day. I'm confident it'll be, if you come to the altar right now or at the altar of your heart, and you and God work through and you lay down your ego today, I can almost guarantee you when you wake up, when your alarm clock goes off in tomorrow, it'll be there for you to pick it right back up. It's a decision you're going to have to make every day. I'm going to have to make every day. But it's a decision worth making if we're true followers. For the non-believers, are you willing to put your ego aside and bow the knee to the King today? Or are you going to let your ego carry you to where it's too late and you end up in a forced bow that will be followed by eternal separation? Your ego ain't worth that. It ain't worth eternity. I want to call you to lay it down today for the first time. Lay down your ego and let's believe and confess in Christ. Ask Him for that forgiveness that He laid down, emptied Himself, everything so that you could have. And have forgiveness today in a relationship. I wish somebody would do that today through the power of the Holy Spirit. Imagine a church where we would trip over each other to be the first one to serve. I trust the Holy Spirit's doing work today in your life and letting you know what you need to do with this message. It's a difficult message, difficult to study. It stung the whole time. But here's the last thing I'll say, and I just ask that you respond to however the Holy Spirit's calling you. There's no room for my ego nor yours at the foot of that.